The main scripture selection I've chosen is from 1 Samuel. Bear with me, it's 20 verses. I'll be reading chapter 3, verse 1 through 20, the call of Samuel. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and laid down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. And therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. When the president of our country has been reported to have referred to several nations and their residents as holes from which only human excrement comes, I find it amazing but necessary to let the very next words from my mouth in any pulpit be a reminder of God's reality that the people of every nation on the face of the earth are made in the image of God, are beautiful in God's sight, and are no less worthy of love and respect than any of us or any head of state of any nation on the face of the earth. Full stop. I have heard some arguments made that, well, these things may never have actually been said, and I say, I should hope not. But the damage has been done regardless of if the president used certain words or not. Now, I cannot possibly make time in every sermon that I will preach to set straight the shocking things that continue to spew out of his orange mouth each week, because to do so would, in essence, be surrendering to being merely reactive and never proactively setting a course that is on the positive side of love, grounded in faith, pursuing justice and peace. Nevertheless, when something so blatantly false and harmful is said, I feel a deep, compelling obligation to condemn it, lest I myself become a part of the problem? All of this raises a certain burning question as we think about the role of a Christian minister. For that matter, as we think about the role of people who would consider themselves disciples of Jesus Christ. Would you rather your minister speak up on matters of what I believe to be great importance, even if they make a few folks squirm? Or would you rather I remain silent as opposed to causing the squirming? After all, isn't doing so taking sides, Pastor? You're absolutely correct. I have made a conscious decision in my ministry to always take sides. But I always try, even though I'm sure I don't always get it right, to take the side of the marginalized, the oppressed, the underdog, the poor, the brokenhearted, the minority, the overlooked, the undersupported, however imperfectly. That's what I try to shoot for. I take that side because I think that's the side the gospel of Jesus takes. And I think that's the gospel of Jesus that compels us to do the same thing. So in short, this is what Jesus did, and it's what I think Jesus calls us to do through the gospel. And if you're a follower of Jesus, his gospel makes these demands of any, I think, who would truly walk in the ways that lead to life. Now, on the Christian calendar, we find ourselves today here on this second Sunday of the Epiphany. An epiphany, to put it in plain terms, is what some of us might call one of those aha kinds of moments. Light breaking through darkness, illuminating truth in our world and lives. Truth that may have even been there right under our noses, but just needed some illumination. On the secular calendar, we also find ourselves on another important day, approaching Martin Luther King Jr. Day, a day celebrating the incredible life of a disciple of Jesus who was fully committed to speaking truth to power, regardless of who it made squirm. What can be said to truly capture his incredible life, his impact upon our country, upon our world? And the tremendous inspiration that he in particular, as I've already said, was to me and to my own ministry. With each passing year, I find it odd, however, that he becomes more widely celebrated and socially acceptable. Oddly enough, the celebration of Dr. King is often accompanied by what most historians and biographers of him believe to be a sort of glossing over of his radical nature, a glossing over of the controversial things he actually stood for, taught, believed, marched for, and eventually died for. You see, around 2/3 of white people during his time believed he was too controversial. About 2/3 of white people in the 1960s believed that the civil rights movement was too radical and that they were, quote, hurting their own cause. Today, his quotes are often used and applied out of context in ways he never intended his words to be used. Oh, you know how it goes. We'll remember certain phrases or quotes, and then we'll make these phrases or quotes serve our own purpose. And it's okay, I guess, to a certain level. We can say things like, well, I too have a dream. Right before we march off to pursue a dream that has little to do with the greater good, mostly focused on our own individual success. Now, there's a quote from which I drew today's sermon title that allows us to look beyond the words themselves, I think. They're very transparent, this quote. And look right into Dr. King's heart just a bit. And they line up quite well with the story we read from Samuel a moment ago. These words seem to reveal the signs and symptoms of one who has experienced great pain brought on by people who were probably very close to him. These words that I borrowed part of my sermon title from were from his Steeler lecture in his Trumpet of Conscience series. He said, Dr. King, that is, in the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. The silence of our friends. To borrow a bit from Shakespeare, to speak or not to speak? That is the question, not just for the preacher, but for everyone who desires to be a true friend to another human being during a time of suffering or pain. Speak up or forever hold your peace. That is the dilemma for any employee in real everyday life who has stumbled upon some type of wrongdoing at their place of employment and are torn. Do I risk saying something, you know, the truth, bringing to light what's been in the dark, or should I just preserve the appearance of tranquility and keep all this stuff to myself because, after all, I have to earn a living? There are many other examples in real everyday life, those times that we're torn. How much of the truth do we really want to speak? It can be very costly. In today's scripture lesson from Samuel, the situation there and in today's landscape are actually eerily similar. Does any of this sound familiar? Eli, the head priest and basically the ruler at this point because they had no king, has family members that he hires for his cabinet, positions them in places where they can promote themselves and look after their own interests. Does any of this sound familiar? They treat the offerings of the people of the nation very carelessly. Surely we've never seen anything like that in our recent time. And all of this is happening, and because of their poor behavior, God, in this very dark comedy written by our spiritual ancestors, yes, I said dark comedy, you'll see, is trying to get a message to Eli to warn him of impending judgment that he must suffer because he has allowed his son's bad behavior for continuing to go on too long. Now, you notice I said dark comedy. Characteristically, our spiritual ancestors leavened this sort of sorry situation with plenty of good Jewish comedy. However, most of it gets lost on our ears today. The Lord calls Samuel, 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 his name meaning God has heard. Very important. And the boy says, here I am, and runs to the priest Eli, which his name means my God, who has not called for him. And God, the God, calls again and again, and the boy keeps going to Eli, my God, rather than answering the God. This would have been a bit more humorous, I think, to the original audience. None of you exactly busting into stitches. Like I said, most of it gets lost on us. A third time, the Lord says, God has heard. And at last, Eli, who, by the way, was actually awake for the first time in many years, instructs the boy to answer, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. It's actually also humorous because if you really look at this, it's the blind leading the blind, in a way. The young boy has absolutely no experience in this whole priesthood thing, no experience in discerning the direction God may or may not be leading as how they understood it. And Eli, well, he's spiritually blind from turning a blind eye to his own son's corruption and misdeeds for all these years. So this story raises all sorts of questions. Do you see yourself as Samuel or more as Eli in the story? What if Samuel, for fear of confrontation, had remained silent even though Eli was trying to get him to open up? What if Eli, because he was afraid of hearing an unflattering truth about himself or his sons, had not coaxed Samuel into speaking? What if instead he had just kind of encouraged Samuel's silence? And what if the young Samuel, still so impressionable, had just gone ahead and remained silent? We don't know, but my guess is they both would have been harmed in one way or another. There is a time for silence. I mean, I say that as the father of, well, one 18-year-old boy and one 20-year-old boy, and we've been cooped up in a house together for the better part of a month with the way school falls out. So there's a time for silence. I'm not looking forward to seeing them go back to school, but I am looking forward to some silence. Just a little. But there's a time to speak out. I cannot ponder questions on the timing of important moments without hearing the words of Ecclesiastes 3 ring in my ear. You know, there's a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. Now listen, a time to be silent and a time to speak. But how do we know what time it is? How do we know when it's time to be quiet, and how do we know when it's time to speak up? Listen again. to Dr. King's words, "In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends." This story of Samuel's call reminds us that we need not have years of experience in order to be vital and important and to be used instrumentally by God. Eli's presence in this story reminds us that we need not be perfect in order to guide others in the spiritual journey. I rely on that. Vitally important, however, to both of these characters' effectiveness in their roles was their willingness to speak up when it mattered the very most. They did not choose silence, even though it probably would have been easier for them both just to kind of dance around it and never really talk about what they'd seen or heard. At least it would have been better for their own personal comfort levels. As Dr. King once said, however, "He who passively accepts evil is as much involved in it as he who helps to perpetrate it. He who accepts evil without protesting against it is really cooperating with it." I think that one of the main lessons we can take into this Martin Luther King Jr. holiday from the story of Samuel's call is that if I'm a faithful Christian, I must, by that commitment, have a deeper commitment to my neighbor's personhood than I do my own comfort. Did you hear me? I am in no position to choose when to speak up and when to remain silent if I don't share God's dream of justice and equality for all of the world's citizens. My judgment will be way, way off. And the truth is that when I allow my own perceived comfort and the avoidance of potential conflict to be the thing that's driving my decision-making process, I'm settling for a counterfeit comfort anyway. There are worse things in this world, by the way, than being uncomfortable. The painful, nagging, soul-draining knowledge that one could have spoken up, for example, and prevented a deep wound from being inflicted on another human being is far worse than being just a little uncomfortable about potential conflict. Even worse than that feeling of regret is the feeling that can come over us when we realize that by our silence in the face of injustice, we have actually inflicted harm and been a part of that. As sadly, many never see the reality of their complicity because they are blinded by this burning desire, which we all have if we're honest, to see ourselves as inherently good people who would never contribute to racism, never contribute to thwarting another person's path to equality. We would never set out to do that on purpose. But in the face of injustice, my friends, silence becomes a lethal weapon that is turned upon the oppressed until the wound of silence eventually is indistinguishable from the first pain of inequality or injustice. I know of no better way to impress upon you the importance of speaking truth to power than to share a few more of Dr. King's soul-searching words as we draw this time to a close. "For there comes a time," Dr. King said, "when silence is betrayal. In fact," he said, "our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. There comes a time when one must take a position that is neither safe nor political nor popular, but one must take it because their conscience tells them that it is right. Injustice," he said, "anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." The so what of this sermon, as I like to say, the take home from this, if you will, is that we simply cannot rest on the courageous work done by Dr. King. We should not rest on it, but we should build on it. Silence is not an option in the face of God's call, and God is calling us, like Samuel and like Eli, to speak up. The voice of God, the people of God that lift up the truth, even when it is not popular or easy. Let me ask you something. Will you be that voice in the corner of your world? Will you continue to be that courageous person who is willing to speak up even when others are silent? Will you be the one, whether it's your gift or not, who is willing to speak the truth? Will you be the one, even in small ways, that step out and place your body in the path of the innocent to protect them, of the oppressed, the forgotten, the forsaken, the marginalized, by refusing to remain in the comfort zone of your silence and instead, however imperfectly, step into the role of prophet by naming the injustices that you see? Because you see, when things are named, epiphanies happen. When things are named and called for what they are, the light of truth shines brightly into those dark corners. Will you be that person? Will you continue, if you have endeavored to be that kind of person already, to lift up the truth, to speak it loudly, to speak it proudly? I hope so. I pray it be so, for in the end, people will remember. We will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. May we be the friends who speak up when it matters most, with God's help. Amen.